He certainly is wonderful, amen. More than we can ever imagine, more than we can ever dream. Well, I'll tell you what, he's indescribable, folks. We don't have enough time to describe how wonderful and awesome Jesus is. So thank God we get eternity to do it, amen. Let's just start practicing down here. Bragging on Jesus, how wonderful and awesome he is. As we turned, we're going to read a couple of scriptures from Titus and then go into starting back on my series on the coming of Christ. Got several more sermons on this. It's just burning in my heart to challenge the church and cry out to the people to get saved before it's too late. I tell you, folks, I believe with all my heart it's getting close. And I know people keep on saying, oh, well. They just keep on saying, as you turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2, we'll read a few scriptures starting in verse 10, and then I'm going to use some other scriptures to bring out some principles on the nearness of his return and the coming of Christ. It's my desire, folks, to warn people. The coming of Christ in the Bible for the church and the bride of Christ was a twofold purpose. You see it throughout the scriptures. It's consistent. Number one, to comfort one another according to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18 says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And then Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So one of the primary purposes for the return of Jesus is to comfort the saints of God. Folks, we ought to be comforted by the fact that Christ is coming back for us. He's going to snatch us up and get us on out of here. Amen? I tell you what, I'm ready. And then the second purpose of it was not only to comfort us as the church of the living God, but it was to challenge us to live godly. To live holy in view of the fact that we know Christ is coming back. The gospel writers emphasized our conduct and our behavior in view of the return of Christ. Folks, we ought to not be caught. We ought to be caught up, Brother Tim used to always say. We ought to be laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be serving and loving each other. We ought to be full of the Holy Spirit, students of the Word. Carrying out the Great Commission. I mean, over and over through the Bible don't just challenge us to comfort one another, but it challenges us on our behavior and how we should be living as the church of the living God. And folks, I want to tell you that's important in the day and age we live in, don't you think? I mean, we ought to not just be loosely living, sinning, taking sin lightly, living however we want. I mean, turning the grace of God, as Paul said, into licentiousness, no moral boundaries, just doing whatever we want because we're saved by the grace of God. We ought to rebuke that all the way back to hell, don't you think? I mean, too much sin going on in the lives of believers in churches and pastorates and ministries. We ought to be turning away from that stuff in view of the fact that Christ is returning, and we ought to have a strong, strong desire to live godly and to be ready with our behavior and our lifestyle when Christ returns. So in Titus we see the grace of God has appeared in verse 11, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, the first thing we see when we looked into this text is the Christian's personal expectancy, an expectancy of faith. In verse 13, Paul writes to Titus on the island of Crete. Remember, he put him there to get the church in order. Get the church in order. To go in and get the church in order. Appoint elders. Get things straight. Bring the church back to where it needs to be, how it needs to be serving, how it needs to be functioning. And this is the context of the whole letter. And then he says the expectancy of faith, looking for the blessed hope. Folks, think about this for a second. Christ is coming for his bride. This isn't a dream. It isn't a fairy tale. It isn't wishful thinking. This is a rock solid fact according to the Word of God. Folks, we didn't make this up in our minds. We didn't conjure this up in our spirits. We are looking with an expectancy of faith. The just shall walk by faith and not by sight. Folks, we're not looking at what all's going on in this world and listening to the naysayers and all of those who are discrediting the return of Christ. We have an expectancy of faith. We believe without a shadow of a doubt that our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the biblical record and promises of God, is coming back in all of his glory. Folks, we don't have to listen to all of the hypocrisy and all of the mockery against God. Oh, where he's at? Where he's at? When he's coming? When he's coming? You can bank on this on according to the Word of God. He comes at a time when man thinketh not. We covered that. When the whole world is mocking God and not expecting him, the church by faith is looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, with this thought in mind, the expectancy of faith. And he said to me, those words are faithful and true. He tells John on the island of Patmos, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Romans, Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. Which must soon take place, folks. Christ is coming, and all of these things are going to take place just as God and the prophetic word of God said it would. So we see an expectancy of faith, and then we see an expectancy of hope. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, patience, inherit the promises. When we think of that in the context of the New Testament connected with the Old Testament prophets, I want you to think about this. These Old Testament prophets clung to the promises of God and the prophecies of God. They looked forward to the promises of God, not seeing many of them. They had the prophecies of the Savior's birth, but they didn't get to see it. They had the prophecies of the Savior's crucifixion and resurrection, but they didn't live to witness this or to see it. The Savior's earthly kingdom was going to be set up. They understood these according to the prophetic word of God, but they did not live to see it. But the Bible says that they endured with patience, and their hope in God's promises was, like the Hebrew writer says, an anchor to their soul. They were not going to be deprived of the promises of God, even though some they saw prophetically fulfilled in their day and age, and then others they didn't even live to see. But what held their soul and anchored their soul was the promises of God. Y'all about tempted me to do something. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. The promises of God ought to be an anchor to your soul in the day and age we live in. If we had to go by, listen to me, precious lambs of God, if we had to go by the news, if we had to go by the world standards, if we had to go by the newspapers, if we had to go by the radio stations, if we had to go by all the liberal pundits in Washington, if we had to go by the atheists and the agnostics' views of this world and how it's all going to end, we would be of all people the most miserable people on the face of this earth. But we've got a copy of the word of the living God. We've got the promises of God that are an anchor to our soul. Folks, we're not looking to the world for answers, but we're looking for the return of our great God and Savior to set the record straight and clean up this mess that we're in. And Christ is coming, folks. Whether people are ready or not, whether they believe it or not, the Son of the living God is going to return in all of his glory. I read a story of a fishing boat that was returning for many weeks on the ocean. As that fishing boat neared the shore, the captain took out a pair of binoculars and he began to scan the banks. He saw people standing on the banks and he said, "I see Bill's Mary." He began to name his fishermen's wives one by one. He said, "I see Tom's Margaret," looking and scanning. "She's waiting for you, Tom." "I see David's Ann." "Ann's watching for you, Tom." "David." Then the remaining of the fishermen, the only one left whose wife was not on the bank, hung his head in sadness, thinking that maybe his wife was injured or hurt or sick and didn't show up on the bank and wasn't watching for him. In sadness, he hit the bank. He jumped in his vehicle. He hurried up and drove across town. He opens the door, frantically looking for his wife. And his wife looks at him and she says, "I've been waiting for you." He hung his head sadly. He said, "Yeah, I know you've been waiting for me." He said, "But those other men's wives were standing on the bank and they were watching for their husbands." What a difference waiting and watching makes, folks. I'm going to tell you, we ought to not be sitting on the premises. We ought to be standing on the promises as the church of the living God. And Dennis prayed, and "Lord, you might even come this morning." Jeff talked about the return of Christ this morning. Looking and hastening the day of the return of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, we ought to wake up every day and get our eyes fixed towards glory and say, it just might be today. The Lord Jesus Christ just might come today. It might be in the next minute. He might come today. It might be in the next 5 minutes. He might come today. We ought to be living with a sense of urgency and expectancy and a sense of great encouragement, comforting one another with these words. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come, John said at the end of the book of Revelation. Come quickly. And yet most people are going to be caught unaware. Not ready and not prepared to meet our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready here this morning? Are you just simply waiting? Are you watching? Are you watching with excitement? Are you watching? It's said of the great artist, one of the great renowned artists, Michelangelo, that when he would paint a picture in his mind, they said he had the IQ of a genius and a photographic memory. He could remember those pictures and he would look into the air. It was as if he could see the pictures that he painted photographically. I wonder, as we read about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about the return of Christ in our own minds, if we could just get a photographic memory every day that we look into the sky, that one day Christ in all of his glory is going to split that eastern sky by the grace and glory of God. Clothed in his perfection, clothed in his glory, God himself, perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And every time we look into a moon lit night? Are we looking to a cloudy night? Are we looking to a day fulfilled with the sun or the stars of heaven at night, that we could get a picture of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings of glory, who's going to return in all of his glory to get his bride? I wonder if we could wake up in the morning and just roll down the window on the way to work and peek out and say, Lord, it just might be today. If we could go to bed at night and peel back the curtain and look at the moon or look at the stars or even the clouds and say, Lord, it just might be tonight. And get a picture of that in our mind and let that compel us to fight the good fight and to run the race with endurance and to finish well for the glory of God. An expecting of hope, an anchor to our souls, an expectancy of love. Paul talks of those who love his appearing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, which the Lord will award to me on that day. And then he says to all who have loved his appearing. Folks, we ought to love the fact that he's returning. Can I get an amen? You don't have to if you don't want, but it helps the preach out a little bit. It's like saying sick him to a pit bull. It's like pouring a cup of gas on a fire that's already going. We ought to love the fact, especially in the day and age that we live in, that Jesus is coming back, folks. That's simple, simple preaching, but it's a reality. We ought to sit and think about the return of Christ in the midst of what's going on in this world and how beautiful that is for the church of the living God. We love the very promise of his return for us. Why? The battle's over. The battle is over. No more sin. No more temptation. No more sickness. No more pain, no more surgeries. Hey, check this out. No more midterm elections and no presidential elections. Oh, can I get an amen? No more taxes. I would say a few other things, but I'm going to just kind of leave it at that. I know one thing, folks. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. There was an old song, Brother Jeff, by Larry Goss. Did I pronounce that right? Goss, G-O-S-S. Goss. He knows what his name is. Well, he went on to be with the Lord, but he's the one that wrote this song. Michael English used to sing it often, talking about dying and going to heaven and being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeff's probably very familiar with all this. I saw Abraham, Jacob and Isaac. Y'all remember those words? I talked with Mark and Timothy. But I said that I want to see Jesus, because he's the one who died for me. Folks, there's going to be all kind of people in glory that were saved by the grace of God. Your mama, your daddy, your nephew, your parent, your nana. But we want to see Jesus, because he's the one who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Oh, I can't wait to lay my eyes on Jesus. D.L. Moody said, if there's such a thing as a first 1,000 years in heaven, that's how long it's going to take me to get over the fact that I just laid eyes on my Savior. Glory be to God, to sit there and stare at Jesus for 1,000 years just to get used to the fact that you just laid eyes on the one who died for you. And he's coming back in all of his glory. Not only do we see the Christian's personal expectancy, but the Christian's personal examination. The Christian's personal examination. In light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we said at the beginning of this sermon, two things ought to happen when we talk about the return of Christ. Number one, it ought to bring great comfort to us. It ought to comfort us. And then number two, it ought to challenge us on how we should be living in light of the view that Christ is coming back for you and coming back for me. How we should be living? A life of holiness, number one. Think about this. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, the earth and its works will be burned up. In verse 11, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct? Listen to this. In holy conduct and godliness. Folks, the very word holy means to be separate. To be separated from the world for the purpose of godliness and being used for the glory of God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. And then this gets personal with me as a child of God as I look into the scriptures. I get people ask me all over the time, folks, I'm not the church police. I can't control what churches are going to do, what pastors are going to do, what members are going to do. But I can tell you this, there are people who are concerned all over this world. People on the mission fields, people in America. Brother Marty, church is doing this, pastors doing this, staff's doing this. What do you think of this? What do you think of pastors getting tattoos and church members drinking and people smoking cigars and all of these things? Hey, I'll tell you what I think of it. It's not holy and it's not godly, and too much of hell has crept into the church and not enough church going to the gates of hell with the gospel and living godly and holy lives according to the word of God. We've let all of this ungodliness come into the ministries and the pastorate and the choirs and the pews, and we've got too much of the world in the church and not enough of the church in the world. Oh, it got quiet. Might have just lost some members. Somebody's about to move their church letter. Because you see, that's about what we do when we start preaching on holiness and godliness. We don't like what we're hearing. We pack up our little old toys and we go down to Dr. Feelgood and Dr. Doolittle's church, who will tickle our ears and tell us exactly what we want to hear. We can't escape this fact, folks, and I'm not talking about a Pharisee censorship of people's lives. But you need to ask yourself this question if you're going to do something to your body or drink something and put it in your body. Is this harming my body, and does this bring reproach and scar or mar the image of Jesus? Is this going to cause people to stumble? We won't even ask ourselves these type of questions no more. It's a do what you want, feel good type of society. We run off into the world and look more and more like the world, and then we bring it into the church and we try to argue and justify every single thing we do. Boy, I tell you what, it's getting a little stiff in here. A life of holiness. Peter wrote, the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness? John goes on to emphasize this and reiterate it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Now listen to this carefully. John adds to this, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Folks, we ought to hate anything and everything that mars the image of God. We ought to have a strong desire in our own spirits and our hearts and our minds to look more and more like Jesus and less like the world and the world system and the world's tactics and the world's practices. Isn't that what the Bible teaches, beloved children of God? As God grows us, as God matures us and saves us by the grace of God, we should look less and less like the world and more like Jesus. Is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is what I'm putting in my body and doing to my body making me look more and more like the light of the world and the salt of the earth as Christ works in and through me? Or am I looking more and more like the world and more like this world system that's squeezing me into its mold? See, we got some real serious questions to ask in the day and age we live in, because more and more of the world and its tactics and its practices are creeping into the church all over the world, folks. And even good, God-fearing members are not in a Pharisee way concerned. They're just astonished at what they see going on in the ministries. What's going on in leadership? What's going on in pulpits? And what's going on in churches all over this world? People are concerned because they understand about godliness and holiness and righteousness and looking like Christ to a lost and dying world. But it seems as if we've lost our theological minds and just anything goes. Everything's acceptable. You do your thing and I'm going to do my thing. That's why God rebuked and disciplined the children of God all throughout the Old Testament. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. See, there are some things in your eyes that you think are right, but they're not right according to the Word of God. What are you going by? Your feelings, your emotions, your own thoughts of what's holy and what's godly, and just painting a picture of what the Word of God teaches and don't, and you're just developing your own little personal gospel, conjuring up these ideas in your mind, what's holy, what's godly, what's worldly, what's carnal, and then you come up with a big hodgepodge of nothing. A life of harmony. We should be living a life of holiness. We should be living a life of harmony. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God also loved us, we also ought to what? Love one another." Think about this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11. "The one who loves his brother abides in the light. The one who hates his brother is in darkness." How are you going to be found at the return of Christ? Are you going to be found loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Loving your pastor, loving the deacons, loving your Sunday school teachers, loving your youth pastor and his wife, loving the members of the church, loving one another in the fear of God, because we know when Christ comes back, we should be loving one another as the church of the living God. Sacrificially, unconditionally, loving one another as God's children. Folks, I want to tell you, I ain't never seen so much division and strife and ungodliness and wickedness in all my life that we live in. But I will commend you. There is a tremendous, awesome, great spirit of love in this church, and I'll testify to it, our pastor. And I thank God for the unity and the love that's in this church. I want to tell you something, folks, it's not like that everywhere. I mean, there's some churches you got to ask for a gun or a knife just to get into a business meeting to protect yourself. I'm just being facetious, ferocious. I mean facetious. But folks, I want to tell you, we ought to be found loving one another. The Bible says if you don't love the brethren, the love of the Father's not in you. You see, some people got a problem loving each other because the truth is not in them, and God's not in them, and the Spirit's not in them. So they just go through the religious motions of faking Christianity, and they hate everybody around them. Folks, I'm telling you, there's churches that run preacher after preacher after preacher off. They don't love preachers, they don't love shepherds, and they don't want a preacher and a shepherd. That's why they just keep on running them off and running them off and running them off and running them off. And the problem with people like that in the ministry is because they need to get born again and saved. And if God puts within them the Spirit of the living God, He's going to also, along with the Holy Spirit and the Word, give them a love for the shepherd. Can I get an amen? And even amongst the fellowship of believers, people stir up all kinds of hell. Hey, by the way, if you're visiting, I got a little side note for you if you want to join Fellowship Baptist Church. We love each other around here. We don't go to hating, gossiping, backbiting, and murmuring. You got a problem, go somebody and talk to them. But you know what we do around here? If you ain't here to love, we pull you aside and ask you to love God's people or hit the door. And I mean it. I was passing over in Texas, a guy coming there stirring up trouble. They said he done been to every church causing problems, trying to get preachers run off, stirring up the members, rebuking all the lessons with the Sunday school teachers. Oh boy, cornered one of the guys that took my place. I went on vacation and rebuked his Sunday school lesson. I mean, his weekly Bible study. I was on vacation. I come back. He told me about it. I said, "Well, tell me what you preached." He shared with me. I said, "Well, that's biblical. What problem did he have with it?" "Oh, I don't know. He was just coming up with all kind of stuff, just hammering me, Brother Marty." I said, "Okay, I'm going to keep an eye on it." He come back about a week later. They said he had gave the former pastor fits always trying to wreck churches. He done been to every church in the association. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you done been to every church in the association, the problem ain't the church. There's something wrong with you. Nobody's never good enough. No pastor's never good enough. Everything's always wrong. Everybody in the world's wrong except the person a lot of times. He come back a few weeks later. I'm not kidding you, folks. It's a true story. Not that I would lie to you, but it's a true story. He come back a couple of weeks later, cornered the same man, and started mounting off the same lesson of 2 weeks before. And I'm looking through the crowd, and I see him over there, and the man I'm talking about was kind of, you know, reserved, and like he would just, you know, not real, he was like me, real, real shy and reserved. And I'm watching him, man, and he's almost shaking, like trembling. I'm like, something ain't right. So as soon as he walked away, I walked over there. I said, Brother Walt, you okay? Oh, he come up to me and he started again, Brother Marty. I said, don't you worry, I got this. Folks, literally, I followed him out to the parking lot. He's backing up. I knocked on his glass window. And I said, hey, partner. I said, we love people around here. And I said, that sheep you keep battering, that's one of the sheep God's entrusted to me. And I said, I just want to tell you something. I done caught word from all these members. You've been to every church. You've caused problems everywhere. I said, you better not dare come back here next Sunday or I'm going to call you out from the pulpit. He looked at me, looked like he had demons. You're a liberal pastor, just like all the other pastors in this association. Folks, I've been called a lot of things, but I ain't never been called a liberal. Woo! You know it's bad when you get called a liberal. Lord have mercy. And glory be to God. Guess what? He ain't never came back. Praise God. Glory be to God, folks. I want to tell you something. If we practice Matthew chapter 18 like that and just simply tell people, hey, this is a place where we love each other. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We hold each other's arms up in the midst of the battle. We're in this together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are going to stand together till death do we part by the grace and glory of God. That's how church ought to be run. Oh, Brother Martin, that kind of drastic. Don't you think he was kind of hard on that man? No, I could have been a whole lot harder, believe me. I showed him grace. A life of holiness, a life of harmony, a life of joyfulness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then Paul says, connected with that verse in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known by all men. The Lord is near. Rejoicing, joyfulness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Peter wrote to Christians who were being scattered abroad. They were intensely being persecuted. And Peter says these words in 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, you share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing, he tells the persecuted, dispersed children of God. Keep on rejoicing that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Can we and should we rejoice in the midst of suffering? In the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of all the ungodliness going on? Folks, I want to tell you, if we believe in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can and will rejoice, if we're filled with the Spirit of the living God, we should be a people who do way more rejoicing and praising God than complaining and moaning and groaning about all what's going on. Rejoicing in the Lord. Knowing he's coming back. Knowing that we're going to suffer for the glory of God. Rejoicing. Again, I say rejoice. Hey, folks, I wish I could tell you that my life has been absent of pain and absent of suffering, but I've learned to stand on Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Folks, I'm telling you, there's coming a better day. We're going to get out of here. We're going to move on up to the north sky. I just changed all the words to make it fit like Jesus, folks. We're fixing to get on out of here. And the suffering that we suffer for the cause and glory of God, we can rejoice with great exaltation that one day We're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. No one's life is absent from suffering, from death, from sorrow, from sickness and pain. But oh, one day, by the grace and glory of God, we can rejoice. We're going to be rewarded. Then the Christian's personal evangelism, in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be witnessing with an urgency. If we truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, folks, we ought to be spreading the word of God to lost sinners just as fast as we can. We don't want their blood to be on our hands. We want to be sharing Christ as quickly and completely, with power, with great glory, as fast as we can, knowing that Christ is returning. That time's running out. It's like taking that hourglass of sand and flipping it over when you play any kind of board game with an hourglass. You're trying to hurry up and get the words in order. You're trying to hurry up and roll the dice. You're trying to do whatever you can because you're watching that hourglass. And little by little, that sand is slowly running out. And you know when it gets down to that little funnel neck and the last grain hits in the bottom of that hourglass, there's no more time. Well, the hourglass of eternity has been flipped since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of grace is now. The day of being saved and born again is now. But that sand is consistently and quickly bleeding through that hourglass until one day that last granular is going to fall through the funnel of that neck and time is over. Are you ready? Is there an urgency in your soul to share Christ with people who are lost and dying and without hope? Because we do have the blessed hope within us, and we have been called by God to present that blessed hope to a lost and dying world. Think about it. Acts chapter 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Folks, look how that was constructed and how it was written. First of all, they prayed. Secondly, they were filled. Thirdly, they took off for the glory of God. They didn't let the grass grow underneath their feet, folks. They prayed, they were filled, then they took off for the glory of God. You know, we're trying to take off. A lot of times in the day and age we live in without praying and being filled with God's Spirit. We need to back up as the church of the living God first and first learn how to pray. And then be filled, secondly. And then take off for the glory of God as God begins to work in and through us. And I believe we get what we cry out for. If we're crying out for God to fill us with His Spirit and give us boldness to share with the lost, if we're crying out for God to give us a burden for the lost and a compassion for their souls, God will give it to us. He'll fill us with His Spirit. But if we're not crying out for it, we get what we're not crying out for. Wouldn't it be great if we go into this new year crying out for revival? Crying out for a personal revival? Crying out for a corporate revival? Crying out for lost sinners to repent and be saved by the grace of God. Crying out for God to fill you with His Spirit and fill me with His Spirit so that we can continue on. Crying out for God to give us a love for lost sinners. Folks, everywhere God, Jesus stopped in the Apostle Paul, you see it over and over in their lives. They loved lost people. They shared the gospel with lost people. Their great love for the lost was so evident by their words and their actions, it is undeniable proof in the Word of God. And you and I should see people as lost, hurting, but yet we have the blessed hope and we can go to them and present it in the power of God's Holy Spirit with love, with boldness, with clarity, so that they too can be saved by the grace of God. And folks, I know not everybody's going to get saved. I understand that. But I tell you what, I want to be constantly and consistently witnessing to everyone I can before they die or I die. The urgency of witnessing and then rejoicing over lost souls that get saved as we see that day approaching. Paul rejoiced when lost people were saved. You know, you find that in the scriptures. Paul rejoiced over these lost souls. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said, "For who is our hope, our joy, our crown, our exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul rejoiced in the fact that people were saved by the grace of God and exalted and rejoiced that people were saved by the grace of God, and at the return of Christ, they would be ready to meet their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I hear people say sometimes, somebody will walk the aisle, make a profession of faith, they get baptized, and you know, people, it's almost like it's hard for them to rejoice. Folks, I do believe false professions are made and that God's going to work that. All the Bible says in the end, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The Bible says, let the wheat grow with the tares. I'm going to separate them when I get back. And then people will say something. Do you think they really got saved? Do you think they really meant it? Do you think they understand? I don't know, but let's give them a chance, praise God. Let's not be so judgmental and harsh. Let's give them a chance. Let's come alongside of them and do what the Bible says. Let's disciple them. Let's encourage them to get in Sunday school and in prayer meeting and in church service and in the Word of God. Time will tell. And even if they got everybody else fooled on the face of the earth, they'll never fool God, folks. God's going to iron it all out. But let's rejoice when someone says they want to follow Christ. Let's praise God that they want to repent and follow Christ. I tell you what, time will tell if it's real. You don't have to do the figuring, and I don't have to do the figuring, but I tell you this, God knows. God knows. Let's rejoice as the Apostle Paul did when people are saved by the grace of God. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to try to close one good time this morning so I don't have to keep doing it over and over. I thought of this song when I was, I don't know why, but when I'm studying, it seems like I'm going to make points and songs come to my mind. I don't know why that happens, but it just happens. So I don't want to stop doing that because it's become a regular thing. But I got to thinking about this song as I was studying on this passage of Scripture and the return of Christ. Many of you know it. It was written years and years and years ago. Some of you have sang it over and over again all your life. It's a gospel hymn. And you'll know it as soon as I start with the first verse. There's a call comes ringing over the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, let its radiant beams light the world forevermore, forevermore. We didn't practice it. He wasn't ready. And I want to close with this by Charles Luther, wrote these words. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with me to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?